together. Well, this morning we're continuing in this series, and we're going through the life of Joseph, and we've been looking at these different subjects of just seriously. Some of the subjects that maybe we go through in life, whether we've looked at his dysfunctional family, we've looked at dealing with a dysfunctional family, we've looked at dealing with adversity in life, we looked at dealing with difficulty in life and challenges in life. We've looked at dealing with forgiveness. Last week, fact is, we talked in depth about what is forgiveness and what isn't forgiveness, and how do you and I deal with forgiveness in life and forgiving others, and why is that so important? And then this week, we're going to look at Joseph's life, that Joseph had this amazing ability to remain faithful throughout every season of his life. Now, my oldest daughter, her name's Brittany, and she lives in Colorado Springs, and she teaches at the first grade. And so before Thanksgiving, they were doing a class project, and all the kids were like writing letters and talking about things that they're thankful for getting ready for the holidays. And so one little girl started answering out or talking about things they're thankful for as they're doing their project. And so one little girl says, "Well, you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for Jesus." And all of a sudden, a little boy said, "Jesus? Who is Jesus?" And another little boy says, "Oh, don't you know, that's that guy that drank beer, got shot, and died." And they all kind of looked, and then another little boy says, no, that's Michael Jackson. That was Michael Jackson who did that. And so then they just started discussing the life of Michael Jackson in depth, and then finally another little girl pipes up and says, "Listen, can we at least be thankful for Moses after all he's done for us?" And so the class got in this discussion. And so the real sad thing about that is they knew more who Michael Jackson was in his life, even though that's not how he died, but they knew more about Michael Jackson, they knew no more about sports stars, they knew no more about celebrities than they do about Jesus Christ. And we are one generation away from no longer handing off our faith. And remaining faithful throughout our whole life, not only collectively as a church, but also individually. I don't know if you know this or not, but churches naturally grow old. I mean, you can think back about some of the churches that you've been a part of. Churches naturally, if the church leadership doesn't do anything, a church naturally grows old, and they just grow older and older and older until one day they look around and say, "We're all the students. We're all the college kids. We're all the children that used to be here. And there's really no need for a children's ministry or a student ministry any longer," because the church just slowly migrated, and just a church naturally will grow old. A church intentionally has to do things to reach the next generation. A church intentionally has to do things to stay young, whether it's through worship, whether it's through music, whether it's through preaching style, whether it's through outreach into the community. And that's why I'm so thankful for the number of children and college students and youth that we have that attend Fellowship of the Rockies. But a church, if a church isn't careful, a church will no longer reach the next generation. And we live in a time, and we live in a society to where what happened in my daughter's class is more of the norm instead of the exception. Her kids and students no longer really know who Jesus Christ is. And today we're going to look at this subject and looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph's life shows us this, that Joseph's life shows us what it means to remain faithful, that God desires for us to maintain the same enthusiasm, the same passion for him, as much as from the first day that we met him, all the way through our entire life, and understand what he has called us to do, to where we're able to be faithful to God in every season of life, whether it's a difficult season or whether if it's a great season of celebration. There's three things this morning that we're going to look at about Joseph's life, about this issue of remaining faithful. The first thing about Joseph was this: Joseph remained faithful to his family. Now, Joseph remained faithful to his family, and that may not seem like any big deal to you until you understand the life and the family that Joseph came out of. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. He had a dysfunctional dad. His dad's childhood wasn't a really good childhood. And Joseph's dad, Jacob, was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a swindler. He was a manipulator. He would manipulate people with emotions, and he would play on their emotions, and he would kind of guilt them into doing things that he wanted them to do. And then Joseph's brothers, because Joseph was the favorite, Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. Remember that. And so it's scripture says that they never spoke a kind word about him. And they had huge division within in the family. In fact, is they plotted his murder. They attempted to kill him, and then they had a remorseful moment, and they pull him out of the pit and they sell him into slavery. It had been 20 years. It had been 20 years since Joseph had seen his dad, and wonder what went through Joseph's mind, because remember, Joseph didn't have the book of Genesis to read from. Joseph didn't know the entire story that we know today. And Joseph had to wonder, man, why isn't dad looking for me? I mean, why isn't dad trying to find me? Joseph doesn't know what his brothers even told his dad. Joseph doesn't know the other half of the story. Wonder what went through Joseph's mind, wondering when he's in that pit and when he's going through. Fact is, because of his brother's actions, Joseph went through 13 years of hurtful, difficult, painful time. So it'd been 20 years since he saw his dad. Genesis 46, verse 28, the scripture says, "And so he sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And then they came to the land of Goshen, and then Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went out to meet Israel." That's another word for Jacob, his father. So here they go. They're going to meet each other, see each other again after 20 years of broken relationships. Have you ever had a broken relationship, whether it was a father or a mother or a relationship around you, and then you had that meeting when you saw each other for the very first time since things went south since things were difficult? And this is what's going down here. And he says he went out to meet his father, and he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And then his dad said to Joseph, said, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you're still alive." And boy, this is a reunion, and this is a tender scene. But boy, put yourself in Joseph's position. It had been 10 years, and Joseph had been in Egypt, and Joseph now was the number two guy. He's the vice president of Egypt, if you will. He was influential. He had the second best chariot in all of the land. He had the second largest house in all of the land. He was educated. He was wealthy. He was influential. He traveled in influential circles because of the position that he had, because no one was greater, no one was more powerful than him, than Pharaoh in the land. And so Joseph had done well for himself, but you got to understand the cultural difference as well. You see, Jacob and Joseph was a Hebrew. And a Hebrew was a despised race to the Egyptians. So here his family comes, and they're Hebrews, and so they were a despised race. And not only that, they had a despised occupation. To the Egyptians, it wasn't honorable to be a shepherd, and so his dad and his brothers, they were shepherds. And not only that, Joseph's dad was a little bit of he didn't have a good reputation. And he was a manipulator, and he was a liar, and he was a cheat, and he wasn't polished, and he was always trying to manipulate people, and he was always telling people he's gonna die. I mean, he would use that to try to get them to do what he wanted them to do. When Joseph's brothers told him that Joseph was dead, the first thing his brother said, his dad said, is this. He said, "Because of this, I'm gonna die." And he used that to manipulate his brothers to get things that he wanted. And then watch this. In Genesis 42:38, when the brothers came back from Egypt to inform their dad that they have to take Benjamin back with them, and Benjamin was his favorite, so his dad still hadn't learned. But 38, the verse says this, "But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead.'" Speaking of Joseph, and remember, Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers. They were both, their mother both was Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs and sorrow to Sheol. I mean, Jacob hasn't learned. He's like, you know what? I don't care about all you other brothers. All you other brothers, you can die, but just not Benjamin. I mean, he hadn't learned about not to have favorites in the family, and he was always threatening them that, you know what, these actions, your actions, they're going to be the death of me. They're going to kill me. And he used that to manipulate them. Watch this, Genesis 45:28 again, when the brothers tell their dad that Joseph is alive. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. And instead of saying, boys, is there any way I can go see Joseph? How can I get to Joseph? He says, you know what? If you don't get me there, I'm going to die. He was always emotional. Have you ever been in a relationship where people tugged at you emotionally and they gave and take approval based upon their emotions to try to get you to do what they want to do? This is what Jacob is doing. I mean, he's not going to die for another 37 years. And ever since they know him, he's like dying, and he's telling them, you're going to be the death of me. 46:30, the scripture says, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen your face and that I know that you're still alive. And Genesis 48:21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. And man, let me just tell you, don't talk yourself into the grave. There's one thing that every one of us have in common here this morning. We still got our whole life ahead of us. And God intends to use you, whether you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or your 70s or your 80s. A little boy wrote his uncle and said, dear Uncle Bob, I hope that you get to live all of your life. There are some people that get to a certain age, and they no longer live out their, man, they no longer live out their life. And Joseph understood that, you know what, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to live this life for God. I'm going to live this life with the same enthusiasm. But Joseph was faithful. I mean, Joseph was faithful to his family. Genesis 46:28 tells us that Joseph, being vice president of Egypt, went out and met his family. He could have had an attendant do it. He could have had his servants do it. He could have said, you know what, they just need to come to... No, Joseph went out and met with them. Listen, no matter how influential Joseph became, no matter how important his job became, Joseph still had time for his family. He still took time for his family. He had to be busy. I mean, he was the administrator of Israel, of Egypt. It wasn't a good time as well. It was a stressful time at the office. Things were not going well. They're 3 years into the famine, and things are not going well. People are coming to him for distribution of the grain and everything like that. But Joseph, listen, Joseph still had time. He was faithful to his family. No matter how stressed he was at the office, no matter how difficult things were at work, Joseph still had time for his family. Oh, and he wasn't too big to show emotion to his family. The scripture says that he fell on his father's neck, that he hugged him and he kissed him. He showed emotion. He wasn't too embarrassed to show his emotion to a family. He wasn't too embarrassed to show a family that, I love you. I'm proud of you. You mean the world to me. No matter how busy I am, I have time for you. Joseph was faithful. He was not embarrassed by his family because they were from the other side of the tracks. He was not embarrassed by his background. And he had time for his family. He had deep emotion for his family. And now Joseph is going to introduce his family to an Egyptian, not just any Egyptian, but to Pharaoh. And they probably weren't aware that the Hebrews were a despised race. They probably weren't aware that their occupation was a despised occupation, and it just wasn't very honorable in Egypt. And Joseph cared enough for his family that he guided them and he led them. And he said, you know what, guys? When Pharaoh asked what you do for a living, you know, you do run a little bit of cattle, and so why don't you do this for me? Why don't you not tell him that you're shepherds? Why don't you tell him that you're cattlemen? And he guided them so that his family wouldn't be embarrassed in public. It's the picture of a dad that cares for his family, that guides them and teaches them and trains them and brings them up, instructs them. Genesis 47:7-10, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. So Joseph must have talked to his dad and said, Dad, don't talk about dying in front of Pharaoh. I mean, you may talk about it at home and tell us how you're dying and you're going to die and all this thing. Don't tell Pharaoh you're about to die, that now you've met him and you can die. Few in evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojournings. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. What a huge deal. And went out from the presence of Pharaoh. You know, Joseph tells us, that teaches us, that don't be embarrassed by your family. Don't be embarrassed by the family that you were raised in. And there are so many people that they can be embarrassed by their heritage. They can be embarrassed by the family that they were raised in. Don't be embarrassed by the family that you were raised in, or whether they came from, or whether they use proper grammar or not. Or can I just tell you this? It doesn't detract from your image being humble and being proud of a mom or a dad or brothers or sisters or families that you came out of. Marian Anderson was one of the greatest black singers of our time, what a lot of people say. And she was in an interview, and they asked her, they says, what was the greatest memory of your career? And so some had thought that maybe she would say that when she sang in the White House for President Roosevelt. Or others thought that, you know what, maybe her favorite memory would be that when she sang at the Washington Monument when 75,000 people gathered there. And she paused for a moment, and Marian Anderson says, you know, I've had a lot of great memories in my life, but the greatest memories of my life is the day I went back to Alabama and told my mama that she wouldn't have to take laundry in anymore. I wonder if you ask Joseph, what was the greatest memory of his life? Be vice president of Egypt, all the wealth, all the toys, all the homes, all the stuff, all the influence, or would it be the day I introduced my dad, a Hebrew, to Pharaoh? Man, Joseph was faithful. And he was faithful to his family, even though they were hurtful, even though they were imperfect. Joseph understood that principle in his life, and we too are to be faithful to our family and our children and our wife and husband or moms or our dads. The second principle of Joseph's life is this, is Joseph remained faithful with God's plan for his life. Joseph had this ability to just to remain faithful through all the seasons of his life. Joseph understood that God had a call on his life and God had a mission on his life. Mature Christians understand that you know what, regardless of who we are, regardless of the position that God has placed us in, God has a destiny for our life. God has a plan for our life. God has a call, if you will, on our life. And Joseph understood the call that God had for him in his life, because when he was young, he had a dream and he knew that there would come a time when his brothers and his father would bow down to him, and it was a time when they came from grain. And then he also knew that it was a time that everyone would bow down to him, and it was a time when everybody out of Egypt was coming to get grain so that they continue to live. And so many times you see people that when they reach success, especially in their middle years, they begin to relax and self-indulge and no longer serve. They no longer serve like what they once did. And boy, I would just tell you that God is not finished with you. whether in your 50s or your 60s or your 70s or your 80s, that God desires for you to stay faithful to his plan for your life throughout every season of your life. We have some retired people in our church that come in weekly into our office, and some of those are the ones that stuff bulletins so that you have bulletins on the weekend. Some of them do clerical work. Some of them answer phones. And it's a huge blessing to us and our staff with the number of phone calls that we receive, the number of requests that we receive during a week. And they are a huge blessing to us. And God is not done with you. So many times, and there's nothing wrong with the American dream, and there's no sin involved in the American dream, but the difficulty comes when the American dream bleeds its way into the church, to where we believe that we come to the part in Christianity where we just retire, and we no longer have to serve in the church like we once did, and we no longer have to give of our time like we once did, or give of our resources like we once did, and we kind of have that attitude, you know what, I paid my dues. I did that in my 20s, or I did that in my 30s, and not Joseph. Joseph remained faithful. I mean, you look at the life of Joseph. He became the number two man, the vice president of Egypt. He could go no higher. You see, he wasn't an Egyptian. He wasn't part of the royal family. There was no way Joseph could ever be Pharaoh. No way. Joseph had reached the top of his success. He did not have another promotion ahead of him. And yet you see with Joseph's life that Joseph was faithful, even though he was a prime candidate for self-indulgence, or it's all about me and I only worry about myself. I mean, he performed his task to the very best of his ability. Watch this, Genesis 47, verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And so people are coming to him and that need grain, because remember there was a famine, and at first he's charging them something for the grain. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house, and so Joseph was successful. He was making Pharaoh, he's making the land, he's making his employer very, very wealthy and very rich. But he also did something very interesting. The people that were coming because of the famine that needed grain, that needed food, he didn't give them something for nothing. Because he knew that when you give somebody something for nothing, it takes away their dignity, it takes away their pride, and they will become lazy and dependent upon Egypt or the government. Joseph understood that principle. And so Joseph would take and say, you know what? We're not giving you something for nothing. And so he charged them a lesser rate, if you will, because he didn't want them to become dependent upon Pharaoh and the government. Genesis 46, 23 and 25, then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day brought you and your land for Pharaoh, or bought you your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. So you know what he's doing now? They had given all the money that they had. So he took their land in exchange for grain, because he didn't give them something for nothing. But then he gave them seed, and he says, you know what? Even though we own the land, if you will take the seed, if you will sow the land, when prosperity comes again, we'll give you the opportunity to buy your land back at the same price that you sold it to us. Because Joseph understood that he didn't want to take a group of people and make them dependent and lazy on the government. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones. So he's helping them learn to provide for themselves. And they said, You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Joseph cared. Man, he cared about people. And he cared about helping people learn how to provide for themselves. And history records that Egypt was a third-rate country before the prosperity and before the famine. And after this, they became one of the most powerful countries in the area because of Joseph's leadership. The third thing is this, is Joseph was not only faithful to his family, but he was also faithful on the call that God had placed on his life. And the last thing is this, is Joseph remained faithful in a pagan world. Joseph remained faithful even as a Christian, even as a Christ follower, if you will. Joseph remained faithful in a pagan world. See, Egypt was not an easy place, especially in Joseph's position, to remain faithful to God and remain faithful in a pagan world. You see, in Egypt, they worshipped idols. In Egypt, they had multiple gods. In Egypt, there was a lot of self-indulgence. Egypt was a place of just a lot of wealth, a lot of money. It was a place of sexual immorality. And if anyone had the opportunity to indulge in the pleasures of greed, it was Joseph. But Joseph, he remains faithful through all this because he understood that God has called him to be faithful in every season of his life. There's two events that explain or show Joseph's faithfulness. And the first one is right after his dad's death, when Jacob finally does die. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, the scripture says this, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." His brothers didn't understand forgiveness. His brothers thought that, you know what, Joseph really hadn't forgiven us for almost killing him. Joseph, when he said that he forgave us, Joseph is just waiting for the right time to get revenge. I mean, whether he wants to get on dad's good side all these years, whether he did it because dad was still alive and he wanted dad's approval, he was doing it for dad, but ultimately he really, really didn't forgive us. And he's waiting to get revenge. You ever been around someone that they may say they forgive you, but they're just waiting for the right time to get revenge? There was an elderly woman that had gotten bitten by a neighborhood dog, and so she goes to the doctor because she was worried that the dog had rabies. And so she went to the doctor, and so the doctor diagnosed her and said, "Yes, ma'am," says, "you've got rabies." And as soon as the doctor said that, she said, looked at the nurse and says, "You got a piece of paper and a pen?" And so the nurse gave her a piece of paper and the pen, and so she quickly started making a list. And the doctor got worried and thought maybe the lady thought it was terminal. And so the doctor looked at her and says, "Ma'am, I gotta let you know. No, rabies are not terminal. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not going to die." And the lady says, "Oh, I know that. I'm making a list of everybody I'm going to go out and bite." There are some people that when they may say they forgive you, but they don't really give true forgiveness, and they're just waiting for the time to get even or to get revenge. And his brothers thought Joseph was like that. He was one of those guys that carried bitterness and resentment and just waiting for the time to bring it up, to bring up all the past fights, all the past arguments, all the stuff that we said we're sorry about, all the stuff that we said we've forgiven you for. Joseph's brothers thought he was that type of guy, and you could probably understand that because they tried to murder him, so I could understand some of their concern. Watch this, Genesis 50, 16 and 17. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died." I really doubt that. It was creative. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God and of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why'd he cry? Why was that so emotional to him? Because he realized his brothers did not understand forgiveness. He realized that his brothers do not understand what it means to walk forgiven. Because watch what he says in verse 19. He says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring it about the many people that should be kept alive and as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.'" And then watch this. then he comforted them. If you really don't forgive someone, you can never truly comfort them. And Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them, even though there was a period when they spoke very unkindly of him. Joseph demonstrated what it means to walk in continual forgiveness. And a lot of times we look at the story and we look at the brothers and say, oh, how sad it is for a bunch of brothers to live in unforgiveness, to where they don't know what it means to be forgiven, and where they were worried that one day that Joseph was going to get revenge. But all too often, we're a lot like that, right? All too often, there's that one sin, that's that one act, there's that one event that we have done in our past, and we wonder, does God really forgive me? And we walk in a posture of not truly knowing what it means to be totally and completely forgiven by a holy and a righteous God. So like his brothers, everything that happens to us bad or negative, we think God is getting even with me. God's paying me back. The car breaks down and there's a large charge. We have trouble with the kids. We have trouble with a neighbor. We have trouble in the economy. We have trouble with our job. And we think, you know what? Is God getting even with me? Is God paying us back? Even though God's gone to great extremes to teach us and to help us understand that he has totally and completely forgiven you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. He tells us things like, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. You realize that, right? God is not treating you and I as our sins deserve. We are forgiven. Scripture says that God takes our sins and puts them behind his back, never to look on them again. That he takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is to the west. And that we are forgiven. And we walk in relationship with him. See, Joseph wept because Joseph knew as long as his brothers did not think that he forgave them, they could not have a close relationship. I wonder, does God weep for us? Does God weep for us when we sit through a church service, or when we sit through and think in the car or in our home or whatever, and we wonder, does he really forgive me? He might be able to forgive everybody else for their stuff, but my stuff is just too big for God. Does he weep? And is he broken? And say, don't you understand? I sent my son to the cross to die for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. See, I believe that until we come to the point to where we understand the depths of forgiveness that God has given us, then we cannot extend that same forgiveness to anyone else. And when we understand how much he has forgiven us for, that it becomes easier to forgive others for what they've done against us. There was a second thing that displayed his faith, and that was just right before Joseph died. You see, Joseph remained faithful to God throughout his whole life, throughout every season of his life. Joseph remained faithful to God. Genesis 50, 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph understood that there was a call in his life, and he wasn't to be buried in Egypt, but he was to be buried in Canaan. And so he was making sure, even at his death, that he was going to stay faithful to God. Genesis 50, 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then later, to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill his promise in the Exodus, that he was taken to Canaan. And Joseph remained faithful throughout his whole life. We're one generation away of no longer handing off our faith to the next generation. And God has called us, and God is asking us to learn to be faithful to a family, learn to be faithful to God's call on our life. and learn to be faithful in a pagan world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And let me just ask you this morning, maybe just to reflect on the message and the word, and just ask you, what are you going to do as a result of this message? What is God asking you to do? Your first step, you may need to come to the point to where you accept him and ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. Your step may be that you need to follow him in believer's baptism. We baptized last night. We're baptizing some more people in the next service. But maybe this morning God's asking you to make a commitment. And make a commitment to be faithful to a family, or faithful to God's plan for your life, or faithful in a pagan world. And maybe this morning that maybe you would say, then you know what, I haven't really been faithful. Well, guess what? God's a God of a second and third and fourth chance, and God's a forgiving God. And God gives you this opportunity this morning to make a commitment and say, I'm going to learn to be faithful to a family. I'm going to learn to be faithful to God's call on my life and what he's called and asking me to do. And I'm going to learn to be faithful in a pagan world. Maybe this morning, maybe again, I need to just remind you that God has forgiven you. If you're in Christ, if you have accepted him, God has forgiven you. Would you accept his forgiveness this morning? You know what? Maybe that's for you this morning. Maybe you need to understand again that God forgives you. That sin that haunts you, that action that haunts you, God has taken that sin and put it behind his back to look on it no more. As far as the east is from the west, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. I don't know what God has for you this morning, but at the end of every service, we pray for one another. It's just something that we do here. The fact is, the Bible commands it, that we're to bear one another's burdens as if they were our own. And this morning, we want to pray for you. You already know who you are if you need prayer. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do in just a few minutes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand. And as we stand, I'm going to invite you to step out in the outer aisles, the center aisle, and just make your way down here. We'll have leaders down here. They would love to have the opportunity to pray for you. Whatever area you have, whether you need someone just to pray for you about a decision, a doctor's report, a great decision that you need to make in your life, we just want to have the opportunity to pray for you. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be embarrassed by that. We all need prayer. There'll be other people coming with you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do when I pray. And as we stand, would you just step out? Would you make your way down these aisles? Come down. We'll have leaders here. And we would love to spend time and pray for you. Just have to tell them your name and your need in your life, and they'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace. And Father, I ask that you would draw every heart, every person to you. For those that need to accept you, for those that need to make a decision here this morning, for those that need to receive forgiveness, for those that need to make a commitment. Father, I ask that no person would walk out of this room without being drawn to you and drawn to another person so that they may receive prayer. Father, may this be a time of great ministry as people have great freedom in this place to receive prayer. Father, would you draw every person to you? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.